In connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 37 on the truth of the Christian and his vows, we read Psalm 15. Reading God's Word this morning to begin, we'll look at two other passages, but right now Psalm 15. Verse 1 will give us the question. Verses 2 through 5 will give us the answer. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Then going back in the Scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and reading a few verses in Deuteronomy 23, the words of Moses before all of Israel as they enter into the land of Canaan, Deuteronomy 23 at verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And then the last passage is in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the verses 33 through 37. Here our Lord speaks against the rash and deceitful oaths and swearings that were performed by the Pharisees. They thought they were being clever in their oaths. Matthew 5, verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear or take an oath to thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's on the basis of these passages in Scripture and upon all of the Holy Scripture that we have the instruction that we are given in Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you open your Psalter, the back section of the Psalter, page 22, you remember that the Catechism is now explaining to us the Ten Commandments as the rule of gratitude, of thankfulness to God. Lord's Day 36 explained the third commandment. Lord's Day 37 stays for the second Lord's Day on the third commandment. Reading the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now we have question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrate, civil authority, demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints in both the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and will punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved congregation, this is the second Lord's Day that the Catechism devotes to the third commandment. Only the third commandment of all of the ten receives two Lord's Days. And then the Catechism, among all the many subjects that we could talk about in connection with the Ten Commandments, we could talk, maybe we would say the Lord's Day on the seventh commandment should have a few more questions about marriage. Of all the many questions that come up with respect to the Ten Commandments, the Catechism wants another Lord's Day on the subject of the oath. And we ask the question, why? Why? The answer is, first of all, that what we learned last Sunday from God's Word, and as was stated in the Catechism in Lord's Day 36, is true. There is no sin, we confess, greater or more offensive to God than the taking of His name in vain. There's no sin greater than to curse, to swear, and to have a foul mouth. Now the subject of a vow and an oath are therefore very important, because in a vow and in an oath we as Christians use the name of God. As God is my witness. And therefore when we swear an oath, make a vow in marriage, in making confession of faith, being an office bearer in the church, presenting our children for baptism, we make a vow before God. We take God's name. Therefore, that subject is very important and serious. There are other reasons why the Heidelberg Catechism wants to talk to us about oaths and vows. It was certainly true that at the time of the Reformation, this was a very important subject. Converts from the Roman Catholic Church who had taken vows upon themselves, to monastic vows, or a nun, vows of celibacy, were burdened in their hearts whether or not they had to perform the vows that they had made when they were in the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, they had been taught to swear by saints, by the bones of Peter. And so there was need to give instruction as to what a vow should be made, who and whose name a vow should be made. And then, as you might know from your Reformed history, at the time of the Reformation, it was not just coming out of the Roman Catholic Church and its errors, but there was the radical wing, radical side of the Reformation called the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists said to the Reformed believers, we may swear no oaths at all. Even when the civil magistrate puts us before the oath, we may not swear an oath before them. For Jesus said, swear not at all. So there was need to have instruction in the time of the Reformation. But even if that's true, we must not look at this Lord's Day and again say, well, it's a bit dated. This is not dated. This is very important. We are receiving instruction from the Word of God here that all of our words, because we are children of God, reflect on God's name. I'm reflecting upon God's name not just when I use His name, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, my God. I'm not reflecting upon Him just when those words come through my lips, but my entire life and everything I do must be a reflection upon the character of my God. And if I give the false reflection, I take His name in vain. So the Catechism draws from Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, where Jesus is called faithful and true, and says the point at issue here is that the third commandment calls us to live a life that is faithful and true to the glory of God. Our God is faithful and true, and therefore our words, in all that we say, and especially when we make promises to each other, are to be faithful and true words. Are you dependable? Are you responsible? Do you do what you say? Can God's people count on you? Do you seek to be faithful to the vows that you have made in your marriage and with your children? And in confession of faith, and as an office bearer in the church. The issue here is God's name. God's name. When you say something, do you mean it? Or do we fall into the sin of exaggerating? And then immediately, to assure somebody, we say, I swear, I hope, and we swear on what? Are our words faithful and true? And do the vows that we make to each other, the vows here in the congregation of church membership, one to each other, and love for the truth, and love for the congregation, and vows in marriage, and vows in baptism, are these vows that we keep as a friend of God to the glory of God's name? When we vow, we will keep it. In gratitude to God, who has vowed His grace to me. So let's consider this morning the truth of gratitude and vowing to the Lord. And I would like to point out to you the confession we're making when we take a vow or make an oath. What are we saying? Secondly, I would like to point out the performing of the vows, at least some of the vows that we make. And then finally, the beauty of keeping vows. First of all, we learn from the Holy Scripture that a child of God may make a vow and may take an oath before the magistrate that this is something God says we may do. And indeed, at times, God says, this is something that we must do. A vow is a solemn promise in God's name that I, by His grace, will do something both now and in the future. We say, in the sight of God, I promise that I will be faithful to you. I promise to do this, the duty of my office. I promise to be a faithful church member, confession of faith, in this church. So when you think of the word vow in Scripture, you should think of a cord of love. Vows are the cords of love that bind us together in Christian love. Without the cords of vows, we become loose and float away from each other. Float away when there's difficulties and obstacles in our fellowship, or float away when there's problems in marriage, or float away when I'm an elder and the work is hard and I want to quit. Vows are the commitments of the love of God as cords binding us to what we said we would do for God's sake. And when you think of an oath, then the Scripture tells you that this means that you are asserting, that you are telling the truth. It means that you are swearing before God, who knows the truth, and your heart, that you are not lying, that you are speaking the truth. So when you think of an oath, a vow, you think of a cord of love. When you think of an oath, you think of a court. Not the Ottawa court, but you think of the court of heaven, of God Himself. And you are saying in that courtroom, what I say, God knows, is the truth. That's an oath. And both of these, a vow, the cord, and the oath, the courtroom, both of these, says the Catechism, are founded on the Word of God and are used by the saints. In the Old Testament, Genesis 28, verse 20, Jacob, children, remember when he made for his pillows a pile of rocks at Bethel. And the angels ascended and descended, and Jacob vowed at that point to God that if God would bring him back to that place, he would offer to the Lord. He vowed he would do that. Genesis 35 tells us that Jacob needed to be reminded of that vow. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah, children, in the belly of the whale, vowed. During those 3 days, he was vowing to God, if he was delivered, he would go to Nineveh. He vowed that, and when he was spit out, he performed his vow. The Apostle Paul vowed that he would take 4 brothers, Acts 21. The Judaizers were accusing him of setting aside the law of Moses. He said, well, for that matter then, I take a vow to shave my head, an Old Testament ceremony, and go with 4 brothers up to the temple. I vow I will do that to pacify those who were saying, you destroy the law of Moses. And as far as taking a vow or an oath, we need look no further than to our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the night of his capture in the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish court. And when they could find no words against him, finally the high priest put him under oath. Caiaphas said, Matthew 26, verse 64, I adjure you, that is, I put you now under an oath, that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, thou hast said. That meant yes. But when Jesus said, thou hast said, Jesus was adding a little thing for Caiaphas. Yes, and you know that I am. I am the Son of God, and you know it, Caiaphas. So we may take a vow, we may take an oath. Well, what did Jesus mean then when he said in Matthew 5, but I say unto you, swear not at all, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Well, the Lord there in Matthew 5 has said that he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law, as it's used by the Pharisees, made a mockery out of the whole truth of an oath and swearing. And in that sense, says Jesus, as the Pharisees do it, don't get involved in that at all. Don't have anything to do with that. They swore for trivial reasons. They were constantly swearing an oath. Oh, I swear, I swear. If that's what we're doing throughout our life, there's something wrong. There's something deeply wrong if every time we open our mouth we feel we have to swear an oath. But they were not only swearing repeatedly, but they were making a game of it. They said, if we swear by the temple, if we swear by the altar of the temple, that's not binding. If we swear by the gold of the temple, that's binding. They thought they were tricky. They thought they were like the little boy before his mother, when she's asking him, he crosses his fingers. And he thinks that will get him away from telling the truth. This is folly. Also in our world, we must be admonished that whether it's in our contracts or whatever it may be, that our yea is our yea. Our nay is our nay. And we don't engage in deceivious ways to mislead. That's what the Lord is talking about. But we may certainly take a vow. When we take a vow, we are making a confession of God and of ourselves. A vow is really worship. A vow is an act of worship. That's why the Bible mentions vows in connection with worship and connection with the temple. Psalm 116, for an example, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people, in the courts of the Lord's house. I'll pay my vows, I'll make my vows in the courts of the Lord's house. In fact, if you think about it, most of the vows that you and I will make are spoken in the house of God. We make a vow when we make confession of our faith in Jesus Christ in this church. We make a vow. We make a vow when this November our congregation selects the new office bearers and they stand here and they arise and they say yes. They will perform these offices. That's a vow before God. We make a vow when we present our children for baptism and we answer the questions that are given. And very often in the church, we have our wedding. And in the church, we vow faithfulness to each other till we die. Because a vow is worship because at that point we are ascribing to God something. When we take a vow in God's name, we are saying, I am aware of God. I love the Lord, and I know the truth about Him, that He sees into my heart, and that what I say is true. When you make a vow, you are confessing. That's why we don't vow to Allah. We don't vow over anything other than the name of God, because we're confessing that God is omniscient, that God knows our hearts and the secrets within. Psalm 44, verse 21, shall not God search it out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knows what is in our hearts. He knows that better than we do. His grace works in our hearts. Commitment and love. And when we vow, we are confessing that God knows my heart, and that He not only knows my heart, but that He will remember my vow. God will not forget the vow that I made. We confess in a vow that God loves the truth, that He is a God of truth, that He will witness to the truth, that if I witness to the lie, if I call upon His name and lie in His presence, if I speak not the truth, He will know that. And He will surely visit that. And that God is just. The Catechism says He will punish me if I swear falsely. God is going to do what is right. And so when we take a vow, this is to worship God. This is an act of worship. We don't put our hand upon the Quran. We do not swear by Allah. We do not swear by the tea in China or whatever it may be, human integrity or whatever. If you ever stand before a judge, you tell the judge in whose name you wish to be placed under oath, in the name of God. Because only God, only our God, knows the truth and knows my heart. And so in that vow, we are making a confession of ourselves that we are standing before God, that we love God, that we serve God as those who are saved by His grace. We're standing in gratitude before God. And so we're making a confession that my heart is sincere. I mean what I say. We're making a confession that our hearts are humble and bowed down. We feel the weight of the moment. There's a solemnity. There is a weight to a vow. Marriages are joyful occasions, but they are solemn also. When a man and a woman feel the weight of the words that they speak, I take you before God to be my lawful wife, to have and to hold from this day forward in health and in sickness till death us depart. When we take our vows, we're saying we are true. We make confession of faith, not with a divided heart, not just because we're going to get that over and now we can forget about that. No. We are sincere. We mean it. And even if it costs us our confession of Christ, if it costs us a job, if it brings to us ridicule, whatever it may be, whatever my vow will cost me, I will keep it. So a vow means we are committed by His grace, humble, to perform what we say we will do to the glory of His name and in dependence upon Him. So we must perform our vows. The Catechism has a beautiful expression in this Lord's Day as well. A life of fidelity, that's faithfulness and truth to the glory of God. A Marine has his motto, Semper Fi. A child of God in his army has his motto, faithful and true to the glory of God. So we take a vow in our church membership when we make confession of faith. The church, properly, I'll come to that in a moment, requires that. The word that we give is yes. But that word yes means a lot. The questions are first of all a vow of our belief. What do you believe? Do you believe the doctrines that are contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of our Christian faith, which are taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Is that what you believe? We have a question of life. Have you resolved by the grace of God to walk a new and holy life in this world? We have a question about submission. Will you submit to the government of the church, to the care of Jesus Christ for you, especially to the work of elders? We say, yes, I vow that that will be true of me. We say that with God as my witness. We must not take this vow upon us out of any other reason than that of deepest commitment and conscience of our faith. We are glad. We are happy to take the yoke of Jesus Christ, the name of Christ, the name of His church, the name of His truth, and a Christian walk of life. We are convicted. We are convicted of this, and we will be faithful to this. Now, the church is right to require a vow for membership. In many churches, it's left that you may believe what you want, you may come if you like. The standards of membership are made very low. It's a rather striking thing among men and women when they deal with certain country clubs or certain organizations. Well, then the standards got to be high and you're in a good country club. But when it comes to the church, well, they got to be low so that anybody can meet that. The church has been given a precious truth and a godly life honoring that truth. And to reflect that, the member takes a vow, I love that truth. It's a truth that's living in my heart. Saved by His wonderful grace, I want my whole life now to be a life, a new life to His glory. And I want my life to reflect very well upon the name of Christ and upon the name of the church. I'm a member of the church here. I love the church here. I'll be faithful in my attendance of the house of God here. You'll see me there. I'll submit to the elders if they ever call upon me. I will do that. I promise to do that. And I will be faithful to the other members of this flock. I will. I will defend their names. I will care for them in their needs and distresses. I will do that. That's my vow. We take a vow when we become an office bearer, a pastor, an elder, or a deacon in the church of God. This too requires a vow in the church of God. We call that ordination. And again, we ask three questions and they take three vows. We ask them, do you feel in your heart that you are lawfully called by God? Do you believe that God is calling you Himself to this? Second question, do you believe the doctrines that are summed in the three Reformed creeds? Is that your confession and love? And number three, will you perform your duties to the best of your abilities? You will not slack then from your duties. You will perform it as before God. And we say yes. We vow before God to be faithful. So important is that, that this past Thursday night when our church visitors came from Classes West, and then in church visiting they have a list of questions for everybody, but then they have questions for the office bearers, and when they ask about that office bearer, that office bearer has to leave the meeting. So the pastor leaves and they ask questions about the pastor. And then the elders leave and the pastor comes back in and they ask questions about the elder, about the elders. And then the same thing with the deacons. And in their absence, they ask really one thing. Are these men faithful to what they vowed to do? Do they love the church? Do they care for the church? Do they, to the best of their abilities, want to do what Christ called them to do? And so that's so important to us that we have the practice of the signing of the formula of subscription. The formula of subscription, the last page in the back of the Psalter, is a formula, is a document that everyone who is an elder or a deacon and pastor in our church is to sign. He has to now sign that. And we do that in connection with Hebrews, where we read that a testament or a signature is the end of all controversy. As we know, you come to a court, they'll say, did you sign that lease? Is your signature there on that mortgage? Did you sign it? So also in the church, the form of subscription is the vow to be a faithful office bearer and to teach the Reformed creedal faith. This is changing. This must not change. We look to ourselves, but we do weep. because this is changing, and it ought not change, but it changes in other churches. Now, there's a formula of subscription that reads, we accept the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort as the Church's faithful expression of the Gospel in their time. That's duplicity. That's falsity. That's like swearing, being asked to give your signature to the Constitution of the United States and saying, well, we believe the Magna Carta was a faithful document in its time. The Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort were not simply faithful documents in the time that they were written. That's not the issue. They are faithful documents right now. And so the formula of subscription has us saying yes to that for the good, for the unity, for the building of the church in the blessed truths of the gospel. We take our vows in marriage. This is the most intimate vow that we will take in this life. It's the most intimate because it includes the sexual union. And the Bible says there is nothing more sacred than the sexual union. When God has joined two together in sexual union, in marriage, let not man put asunder. There's nothing more intimate than that. Nothing that touches deeper into our lives than our marriage vows. And God calls us to be faithful to our marriage vows, even, God forbid, should our spouse be unfaithful. We promise to cherish, we promise to love till death. Husbands, you made a vow before God to love your wife. You made a vow before God to lead her as Christ leads His church with discretion, to cherish her, to provide for her, to honor her, and to care for her as Christ the church. You said, I will treat her. You said to God, I will treat her as the daughter of the King. Wives, you made a vow to love your husband, to live with your husband, to support your husband, to help him. And yes, the word in the Scripture is obey, understood biblically. We are to pay our vows that we have made in the presence of God, in the beauty of our youth, in the ardor of our first love. We who are so unfaithful of ourselves, we look to Christ to be faithful in our marriage vows. And if our spouse becomes impenitent and deserts us, then we will be faithful to our vow. We will not marry another so long as our spouse lives. That applies also to our attendance at weddings. Our attendance at weddings is that we are witnessing something solemn. We're witnessing a couple in Christ who are building their relationship, their marriage upon the rock Christ and vowing. And that's why we're so happy, and that's why we're there to support them. They are vowing that they will build their marriage upon the truth of Christ. But I cannot witness someone's vow if, when he vows to a woman, to marry her, he's breaking a vow that he made to his first wife. Love in me for him and for her will give me to say to them in meekness and in love, keep the vow you made to God, and God will honor you. We take vows, finally, in the baptism of our children. Proverbs 31, verse 2, Lemuel says that he's the son of his mother's vows. His parents had vowed, and now out of their vows came his life. What his parents vowed to do shaped his life. And so we're asked three questions. Do you believe the covenant of God, that our children are sanctified in Christ? Number two, do you believe the doctrines of salvation taught in this Christian church? And number three, will you, to the utmost of your power, bring up your children in the aforesaid doctrine to the best of your ability? And we say, yes, I'll do that. I love my children in the Lord Jesus. I do. That means that we will not neglect them. We will not abuse them. We will not become so busy with the things of this life that we do not tend to them, but we will make our children the center of our life. It means that we will not hold before our children a wicked example. We may not put to our children a wicked example. We will love them. We will dedicate them to the Lord. We will bring them to the church. Our greatest desire for our children will be that they serve Christ, that they are brought up in all things after the Word of God. We want to meet our children. God being gracious in heaven, we want to bring our children up heavenward. All of these vows are very beautiful. God's vows, for God makes a vow to us in Jesus Christ. He makes a vow to us in the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. God makes vows to us, and those vows are exceedingly precious. All of God's Word is an oath. All of God's promises are vows. What stands behind what God says is His name. And He will glorify His name. All of His words are truth and faithful. You may embrace them. You may believe them with all your heart and with all your soul. And you may depend upon every promise God has ever made to you in the Scriptures. For He has sworn by Himself, because He can swear by no greater, that surely He will perform His oath and He will perform His vow. And then His grace working in us makes our vows beautiful. It's very beautiful. Children and young people, it's very beautiful when an old man visits his wife in the nursing home and there's the smell of urine and his wife on the bed doesn't know him, and yet he holds her hand tenderly and he feeds her because she can't eat by herself anymore. That's a beautiful thing. That's love, the love of Christ. It's a beautiful thing when a mother tenderly cares and patiently performs her care of her child and all the demands that this child has placed upon her life. And when a mother cherishes her special needs child, and a mother and father care for their child and love
their son more than themselves. It's a very beautiful thing when we are faithful and true to each other, when we defend each other's name and reputation before others, when we speak well and cherish each other as we vowed in our church membership. It's a beautiful thing when an elder and a deacon makes his call and says, I vowed to God, I vowed that I will bring His Word, and I'm going to do it. It's a beautiful thing when a young girl or a young boy says no to sex because I have vowed my body and soul to Jesus Christ as my faithful Savior, and to the husband or to the wife to whom I will make my vow in marriage. It's a beautiful thing when children and teenagers and all of us say no to swearing and to cursing and to profanity and to every form of it, because I have vowed that Christ will be glorified by my lips, by my texting. It's a beautiful thing when a spouse says, I'll keep my vow, no matter what, because I have vowed to God to do this. And it was a beautiful thing when on the cross of Calvary, and the question was asked of our Savior, do you represent them? Do you represent that name and that name? All that I gave to you of my grace, do you represent them and bear now all the punishment that they deserve for their sins? Do you confess them? Are they yours? And He said, yes. They'll always be mine. They are mine. And He did not deny us. And now out of that grace, we will be faithful to our vows to the glory of His name. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We know, Lord, that Thy Word is so contrary to our culture and to ourselves. We pray that Thou wilt bind us in those holy cords of vows and love to each other, and that for the glory of Thy name, we will keep the vows that we have made to Thee and to each other. In Jesus' name, Amen.